Let's do that. Let's rise for the Word of God. Psalm 103, the last two verses. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right, amen. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us here and the people that braved it out today, Lord Jesus, to be here this weekend. I thank you so much for it. I appreciate everyone here, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray an anointing and a blessing over us all, Lord, as we look to you, as we fix our eyes upon you and just set our eyes on the wonderful face, Lord God, of you, Lord Jesus. We appreciate you, love you, Lord God, and invite you to this place now. Anoint this place, Lord, for your worship. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a hill. It's a city on a hill. So as they went up to Jerusalem, that holy place, they would be singing songs. So we're going to take communion today. Rain or shine, the sun's already breaking out. We're going to take communion up on the hill. So we're going to take a little hike over and across up there, and we'll do our communion part right there. But the message is going to be here. Most of the stuff we're going to do is down here. So we'll be singing as we ascend. It'll be a song of ascent. And bless the Lord, O my soul. Could be part of that, of course. There was a man, he had two legs, two arms, two eyes, just like you and me, you know, just regular person, who had a desire to worship God and desire to really, God, just to blow his mind. And so he asked the question, God, just show me the secrets of the universe. Some of you already know who I'm talking about. And then, and God said, didn't really give it to him. So he kept giving him the idea, you know, that he was asking something that he couldn't handle. So finally, this prayer went on back and forth, and he got down to a peanut. God, show me your glory in a peanut. Who knows what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. A few people. George Washington Carver is his name. All right, he's an American, fellow citizen. And he asked for the glory, God, to reveal himself in the peanut. That's pretty crazy. And God did so. And he invented so many things. There's hundreds and hundreds of things besides peanut butter, our favorite, that George Washington Carver invented through the power of God revealing to him the wisdom that was locked in that peanut. So it's amazing. I was reminded of that last night because I was doing, just like the rest of us are doing, filling out the blank sheets of paper, just writing on the 10,000 reasons why we can bless the Lord and thank God for different things in our lives. And I was going about doing that, and water kept coming to mind. You know how wonderful the lake is, the waves, how peaceful they are, and how majestic the water is, how deep it is. And just thanking God for that. And I thought I was done. Then I wake up this morning and I hear it, just hear it tapping, doing the tap dance on the roof. Say, Lord, that's so wonderful to hear that. This is such a beautiful sound. It's so peaceful. And you zonk back out, of course. It tends to do that. So I kept doing that. I did another whole sheet just on rain this morning, thanking the Lord for the rain. And that's how we want to develop this. It's like George Washington Carver, just like, oh, it's just a peanut. Lord, thank you for peanuts. Oh, no, the Lord's going to blow your mind on everything, even the small details. He's a God of details. He can blow your mind with anything. All of his creation, from this that little tiny cell and the inner workings of that to the majestic universe, of course. So I was just thinking of all the things, and I just got started here and filled out a whole sheet on rain here. You know, the things that the rain does, it creates the water cycle. How it creates the beautiful streams that feed the lakes and the evaporation, the clouds. How beautiful they are. The stratosphere and the clouds that form there, thin and wispy, and then the big, bold thunderheads, you know, majestic and powerful, and how they resound. We were at the baseball chapel once, and there was a preacher. Man, he had it made. Yeah, I was very envious of this preacher because he would make his points, and there was a thunderhead behind him that would just, right at the right time, it would crack and boom. And he was like, okay. He kept going with it. And then he kept doing it again. I was like, man, that's good. That's awesome. So, yeah, preachers can have envy too. But that's That's from the Lord, you know, those big powerful thunderheads just declaring the glory of God. So I was thanking him for that. And then just kept going, you know, how he, just speaking of water, you know, how he'd walk on the water, how he divided the water, how the miracles of water took place, changing the water into wine. All of these things. And I can give thanks to God. And part of our doing this, part of your doing this too, is blessing the Lord in that way, remembering the things that he's done, things that are written in the Word, things that he's done in your life, and remembering those things and writing them down and thanking the Lord for those. So keep going. You'll see the 10,000 starting to build all around. There's two sheets there. There's a sheet there. There's a couple over there. There's some masking tape here, so if you do fill one out, just find a place for it. And we'll keep continue to do that. Praise God. Psalm 103. There's benefits in following the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. That's how it begins in Psalm 103. I have a question for you this communion morning as we consider and think about these things and let God examine our soul. Are you in Christ? We all have an address. We've filled out many forms, most of us, especially if you're an adult, you filled out many forms, your name, your address, where you live. As a Christian, you have dual addresses. In Christ is another address you can think of that is a reality in your life. In fact, it's more real than the address that you actually live in. Whether it's in Port Byron or Auburn or wherever it is, in Christ is an address that is a permanent one. You'll never move from that address. Once you're saved, that's a permanent address in Christ. So my challenge, my question this morning, and I will ask you before you take communion, are you in Christ? Psalm 103. We left off with the character of God in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I like that word, plenteous. Plenteous. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. These are things that we can thank the Lord for. We can look at his character and bless him by thanking him for that character attribute. That he's slow to anger, that he's gracious, he's plenteous in mercy. It's the character of God. This character of God feeds into the benefits that we all enjoy. The benefits of being a believer. The benefits of being a Christian. We're going to be talking about salvation this morning. But some of you automatically think, well, I'm already saved, I'm going to tune out. No, salvation is all about today. His mercies are new every day for all of us. The scripture tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for it is him that works in us to do his good will and pleasure. So salvation is not just a momentary thing, it's a lifelong process. We're saved at that moment, we trust in Christ, and that salvation is continually working in and through us through our whole life. So this message is for all of us. The character of God feeds into his benefits, his grace, his mercy, feeds into the benefits we enjoy as believers. Verse 9 says, he will not always chide or chasten, neither will he keep his anger forever. God has anger? Is anger wrong? No, it's not. In fact, God has anger. We're told right there that God can express anger. Sometimes you'll see the word wrath in the Bible. It's used in that form. But anger is not evil. Anger is not bad. Anger is a character that God can demonstrate his wrath. We need to understand that. Why is God angry? Why would God be angry? Why does anyone get angry? Why does Ma get angry? Verse 10 tells us. Gives us a clue. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Two things mentioned there, sin and iniquity. Sin is like an action or an act of offending God. Iniquity is that state of being sinful, of that corrupt nature, having that tendency to go in that direction. So iniquity kind of existing upon us. Sin acting on that iniquity, taking action, actually doing something. So because of sin, the anger of God can be expressed. Sin can be thoughts or actions that offend God. What was that again? Sin can be thoughts or actions that offend God, your Creator. Pretty simple. Is God angry all the time? Or from just 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. in the morning, he gets his little anger thing, he blows up, and that's it. Can you name something that makes you angry? For me, abortion. That's something that angers me. When I know how women can be deceived into thinking that is the right thing to do, that part makes me angry. Not the fact that they go through it in a desperate time, that makes me grieved. But the fact that there's institutions out there that are saying it's okay to do it, it's just a blob, that makes me angry. That gets my hackles up. A woman would be tricked into something like that, saying this is the easy way out. That's Satan. He gives us the easy way out. Anybody else? That's a pretty good example of that's righteous anger. Something God would be offended at, something we're offended at. Anybody want to share something they get angry with? Kelsey kind of expressed pouring out a favorite cup of coffee. All right, that's a type of anger. Be angry and sin not, it says in Scripture. She didn't claw anybody in the face. Anybody else? An example of something that, man, that just burns me. Are you angry? Maybe you don't want to talk about it. Are you angry? My question is, are you angry all the time about that? Do you feel that anger all the time? No, you don't. Of course not. Like when that thought comes to you, that anger might be aroused, or if you're dealing with that situation up front, I'm not always angry and thinking all the time, that would be unhealthy. In the same way, you know, God isn't isn't angry all the time in that sense. But his wrath abides over sin. Just like so does mine regarding those that are deceiving women to take abortion. My wrath abides over that. But I'm not in that state of anger. All right. So I just wanted to kind of explain that a little bit. God's anger, his wrath abides over sin. It is important that we know this and that we deal with this. Could you imagine having anger over you forever? Having the wrath of God over you forever. The anger of God precipitated the curse, whereby man was separated from him. And that's bad news. That's the bad news. So we're ready for the good news, I hope. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Wow, that is good news. His mercy, you get a picture there, as high as the heavens. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. As high as the heavens, there's his mercy, triumphing over that anger, that judgment. That's the good news. Mercy triumphs over judgment, it says in James. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the kind of God we serve and we worship. This idea of this height of mercy just brooding over anything else gives me the idea of Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about the Spirit of God brooding over things that are formless and void. His mercy brooding over all of this in the grace of God. How do we get connected with this mercy of God? How do we get connected with this mercy of God? It is camp. There are strange creatures flying around. I have no idea what that was. Praise God. This is important, of course, for all of us as believers, as we give the gospel, to get people connected with the mercy of God. We need to get connected because our salvation is a process every day that we experience, getting connected with the mercy of God. This verse mentions a condition. Anybody see it there? What is a condition? We're going to go canoeing today if it's not storming. We're going to have a picnic on the beach today for lunch if it's not thunder and lightning and raining. We want soggy sandwiches. That's a condition. There's an if in there. Here we see a condition toward them that fear Him. So the triumph, the mercy triumphs for those that fear God. Those that fear Him. What's that mean? Humbling ourselves before God. The fear of God is tied into our humbling ourselves before God. Sometimes we can understand things by kind of looking at the opposite of what not to do. What isn't fearing God? What isn't humility? Someone might come to God and say, "Oh, it's good, God, that you're on my team now. It's good to have you in my life. And I can call on you when I need you." It's not God, that's the opposite. That's backwards. God spelled backwards is dog. Come here, come, sit. Forward looking at God is that He is in on the throne. He occupies the leadership in our life. My favorite example of that is King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. He was so amazed. He believed in the power of God. He saw Daniel do mighty things. He talked about God as Daniel's God. He says, "I want this guy on my soccer team. He's got some moves. He's got some power." And he just plugged God in to his kingdom. He plugged God into his kingdom. That didn't work. Nebuchadnezzar went through a process of getting humbled. Anybody remember what that is? He turned into some wild beast with feathers. I don't know if he looked like a chicken or what. He had long nails and feathers, and he was eating grass like a cow, it says. So he got humble, and that's good. Because he wasn't in a place where he could receive God. He came into that place where he could. That place of fearing God. No longer plugging you into my kingdom, God. I'm getting plugged into your kingdom, and I'm stepping down off of my throne. Amen. Humbling ourselves. So the condition of God's mercy has to do with us humbling ourselves. You've heard of the word repentance. Repent. Repent. Is that some type of words? Is that some type of magic thing that I say? No, that's a state of the heart that's broken before God, desiring for God to completely take over your life. It's a surrender, a surrendered heart. Humbling ourselves, repentance, fearing God are keys to tap into that wonderful, powerful mercy that flows from His throne. Why do I need to hear about repentance? I already went through that. I said that prayer to receive Christ. I believed in my heart. That's fantastic. But as a Christian believer, the same way that we received God, we walk in it. That humility stays with us. That brokenness stays with us. Turn with me, if you have your Bible there, to Philippians chapter 2. How many Christians have you run into where they got saved and they got this great testimony and their heads are about the size of three watermelons duct taped together? They've lost that idea that salvation continually works out of you because He's working in you. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 of Philippians. Who's there first? Go ahead and raise your hand and read it.
"So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure."
Another reader of that.
"Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure."
One more.
"Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure."
Thank you. Notice the word fear is in this verse. Also tied to salvation. Also tied into us receiving the mercy and grace of God. Bringing us back to this Psalm 103. The blessings and benefits of God. Tying into and tapping into this great, bountiful Niagara Falls, powerful mercy and grace. Humility needs to maintain through our life. I hope you read it in this verse. I hope you got that idea. It's a process that exists all the time in the believer. This is where we meet Jesus at the cross. Death. There's humility in that place. Does anybody see any type of things to brag about that in the sense it was a horrible experience? The cross is a very humbling place. God the Savior being mocked and then just his body just broken and just bloody. It's such a humbling thing. God humbled himself to meet us there in that place of humility. And we humble ourselves and meet him in that same place on the cross. It's in that place of humility that we're raised up with him from the dead. And we experience the power of his resurrection. We experience new life in him. This isn't a one-time prayer. This is every day for the believer. This humility and this power that I'm talking about. Let's wrap this whole thing by looking at the context of this in Philippians. Beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the idea there. When we come to the cross, there's the idea of meeting Jesus there. He died. We die there. It's a place of death. It's a place of humility. It's a place of getting off the throne. It's a place where pride is crushed. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you hear and feel humility there? And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself. Perhaps one of the greatest miracles of all in the Bible is God becoming man. God, such a powerful being, becoming man, humbling himself and becoming limited in that sense, being in one spot, walking around. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The power to obey God, the power to follow God, the power over sin, to shake off those bad habits that keep nipping us at the heel, is found at the cross in the place of death, is joining Jesus there. Not just me showing up at some wooden cross with nothing there and meeting Jesus there and experiencing the power to obey him going forward. Here's the exaltation, verse 9. Now you get the sense of new life, the sense of resurrection, the sense of power. In verse 9, Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humility and the power. The humility of his death and the power of his resurrection. Meet Jesus at both places. Meet him at the cross in his death, and you will be raised with him in power. Back to Psalm 103, please. Looking at the benefits of this tremendous salvation, this tremendous gospel. In verse 12, we continue, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why did he compare the east from the west and not the north to the south? Because that's a forever type thing. He could always keep going east. Keep going east, keep going east. So it's an illustration of a separation that is continuous. We need to get this idea in our minds. Perhaps from past or present relationships, forgiveness has boundaries. And we kind of think of that maybe from experience with our parents or people that we've known. It's like, okay, we did something, and it's like, yeah, that forgiveness has a certain boundary to it. And we kind of translate it up to God. We need to know that his word is true. That his truth sets us free. that this forgiveness that you're going to experience as you take communion today, and remember that and believe on it, that that forgiveness is as far as the east from the west. This truth sets us free. We're encouraged to be free this morning. As we take communion, we are children that are free. The powers of darkness be broken in our lives. The powers of darkness in our families be broken. The powers of the enemy, his hands would be severed from interfering with our life anymore. The next verses speak of the urgency of time. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Lord, the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He knows our body, our physical body. He remembers that we are dust. Remember, Adam was made out of the elements of the ground, and God breathed life into him. We're sons and daughters of Adam. As for man, his days are as grass, it says in verse 15, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The urgency of time. If you're playing around with something, playing around with sin, you're playing around with iniquity, you need to get it crucified this morning. There's power in the cross to do so. I'm not talking about you just shape up and ship out type thing. I'm talking about getting it crucified this morning. Right now, today is the day of salvation. Today is to be free. Today is the day that God wants to set you free on a new course, a new journey with Him. We're working on a project that is expanding our hearts from that Grinch little heart that I got to bigger, 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 to explodes and it overflows. To we're gracious to other people where they just, what's up with that person? Praise God. The urgency of time. Let's think about that as we trek up the hill. We'll take our time. We'll be singing a song of ascent or two as we go up. Let's all stay together as a group and share in God's bread and His wine. Amen.